Happy Father's Day to you fathers. Now, the truth is, I wasn't here for Mother's Day. I was out of town with Val and I's daughter, Caitlin, which you all know, getting married. So I was out of town for that, and so I've actually kind of decided to combine the 2 days. So women, you get presents today too, right? Is that how that works? We're going to combine the two messages into one. More dealing with family. Title of the message, as you see in your bulletin, is A Family Business. Really want to talk about the family this morning. You know, the family, I'm sure we'd all agree, the family is under attack by Satan. Both the idea of a quote-unquote traditional family, the idea that it's unnecessary, that you don't need to have a man, and they used to be you don't need to be married. Now it's you don't need to be a male and a female. It's gone. And so I'm not dwelling on the idea that the family's under attack. Satan's going to attack everything that's good and pure of God. That's no surprise to us. What's concerning to me is that oftentimes we're shooting ourselves in the foot as Christians. So it's not a matter of the family is simply under attack. It's the family is attacking itself. And that's problematic. It's important that you understand that of all the earthly institutions, governments, and I'm talking, you know, here we have, you know, local and state and federal governments, whether it's governments, whether it's even the church, whether it's missionaries, and you know we adore missionaries here, whether it's hospitals that do God's work of healing people in God's name, if you happen to go to a Christian hospital, whether it's hospitals, whether it's nursing homes, of all of the institutions, the most important one is family. That's the first one that God made, was the family. That shows you how important family is. But yet again, I think we find ourselves often shooting ourselves in the foot. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. We'll start in verse 1. So here in chapter 48, we're picking up in the story between Joseph, who is the second man in charge in the Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt. So that portion has already happened. The people of Israel have already come down into Egypt. And here we're picking up that story where Joseph is still in charge. In chapter 48, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph comes unto you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on a bed." So he's obviously sick, so he decides to strengthen himself, get up and sit up in bed. My son's coming. And so he's getting ready. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty." Now, one of these days we're going to do that study, I promised you, on the names of God. I don't know if you're not using a King James Version, how it's showing this here, but in the King James, you're going to see this typically capitalized because it's one of the actual names of God. El Shaddai, here. "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt, before I came unto you into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou beggest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in the inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way. When yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons. So now he gets done talking about that, and he's telling us, he looks at Joseph's son, and he says, who are these? And notice the response from Joseph. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now, I just stop and pause for a minute here, that we read this in a analytical way of thinking, well, he's getting ready to pass down the blessing. That's how they did things back in that day. Notice how Joseph acknowledges his children as a blessing from God, whom God gave me. And then here, the desire of Jacob is to bless his grandchildren. How do you bless your children and your grandchildren today? Do you recite a blessing which is going to be bound and adhered to by God in some sort of a land inheritance? No. God's Word tells us how we bless our children and our grandchildren today. And it has to do with sharing the truth of who Jesus Christ is with your family. It's a sad thing to think that many people want to not reveal the truth, one of Scripture, but truth of who Jesus Christ is with family members, knowing the consequences. But Joseph's desire is to bless his grandchildren. Now, I know I'm sticking myself out on a limb here, but most of us don't still have young kids at home. We're probably a little bit older than that by now. Well, some of you guys anyway. But here we still see that the desire of the grandfather was to bless his grandchildren. Unfortunately today, we don't do that enough. And I'm not talking about reciting a blessing. I'm talking about giving a true blessing, which is that blessing is your relationship with Jesus Christ to the next generation. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing here. Notice what he just got done reciting. He got done reciting to his own son what God had done for him. How often do we do that with our children and grandchildren? He goes on to say, when he didn't recognize them because he was old and his age, so I guess he was over 40, his eyesight started to go downhill. And Joseph said to the father, they are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray, that I can bless them. Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim because of his age. And he brought forth them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also your seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them near. And if you continue to read the story, the reason why God's telling you that part of it is because who was supposed to get blessed in the order of age? You, the oldest, right? And here, Joseph is maneuvering the situation to make sure that the oldest one goes to the right hand of his father, Jacob. But actually, if you read the story, what ends up happening is that he doesn't do it that way. He specifically gives the blessing to the younger one. It's really irrelevant for our point today, but it shows you the hand in the situation that's going on here. And so he takes him, and verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here you see an intimate picture of a grandfather wanting to pass down a blessing to his grandchildren, and that blessing is the knowledge, the heritage, and the salvation of the Lord. We don't see that today. Oftentimes the family, again, we see a lot of families that don't want to teach their own children about the Lord. And then even if they don't, oftentimes even if you have grandparents who are Christians, they either don't or don't have the opportunity to be able to express that blessing. And here we see the importance that it is. And it reminds me of a story. It's been a while, I think, since I told you guys a story. Reminds me of a story talking about the importance of family. Of a 40-year-old woman who was part of a sharing group, you know, where you go and there's a group of people and you share with one another. And she was part of this group, and her story was that when she was a little girl, her parents had died. And she was put in an orphanage. She goes on to describe it as, I was not pretty at all, and no one seemed to want me. But I longed to be adopted and loved by a family as far back as I can remember. I thought about it day and night, but everything I did seemed to go wrong. I must have tried too hard to please the people who came to look me over. And what I ended up doing was to drive them away. But then one day, the head of the orphanage told me that a family was coming to take me home with him. Good story at the end, you think, right? No. I was so excited that I jumped up and down and cried like a little baby. The matron reminded me that I was on a trial basis and this might not be a permanent arrangement, but I just knew that somehow it would work out. So I went with the family and I started school, and I was the happiest little girl you can imagine. And life began to open up for me just a little. But then one day, a few months later, I skipped home from school and ran in the front door of the big old house we lived in. No one was at home. But in the middle of the front hall was my battered suitcase. With my coat across it. And as I stood there, suddenly it dawned on me that I didn't belong there anymore. Now that's a true story. She goes on to recant further, and she goes on to say that this happened to her 7 times before the age of 13. Now I tell you that most of us think of how heartbreaking. Even I get choked up, as you can tell, just giving it to you. Most of us hear this story and we shudder at the devastation in putting away a child. And I hope you're listening to me. And yet many of the same people have grown accustomed to putting away a spouse. Do you understand the gravity of divorce. I do. Most of you know my situation. Divorce is an ugly situation, and I know that the Bible gives instances where it's okay. And I'm not here to judge anyone for getting divorced, because the first person that would have to be judged would be myself. Before I was a believer, I was divorced. But most of us can recognize who in their right mind would ever put away their child. But yet, do we really comprehend the gravity of putting away a spouse? Do you realize, church, do we realize our spouse is part of us? That's why it's a family business. So with Father's Day and Mother's Day, understand that that union is such a precious, precious gift that God has given us. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. When I see the world in such despair and the things that are going on, we got to fix the family. And that starts with husbands knowing who your spouse is. And I'm not talking about knowing her favorite color. And I'm not talking about knowing her favorite food. And I'm not talking about once a year making her dinner. I'm talking about knowing exactly who she is in relation to you. She is the most precious thing that God has ever given you apart from Himself. And wives, it's the exact same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And if you're here for Sunday school, read what all that's telling you. First of all, he made us. You didn't evolve. And he didn't make you some subset of a man so that you can choose later to be a woman. You know, your gender is not determined by you. It was determined by him. He made you a man, or he made you a woman. He made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. There is a union that takes place in a marriage that I don't think that we comprehend. And I think that if we truly did comprehend it, we might fix some of our marital problems. Verse 6, he goes on to say, Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce? And to put her away. And Jesus here gives us an insight. I'm not saying that divorce isn't legal. I'm not saying that, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, do we want to understand the heart of God? Do you want to understand what God thinks? Not what he will allow, but what he thinks. And he says in verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. See, it was not so. It was not designed. Marriage was never designed to be entered into except for between a man and a woman, and it was never designed to be exited from. But he allowed it. Because why? Because of the hardness of the hearts. Now, we know that there's justification for, the Bible talks at fornication, being able to leave your spouse, and that's a biblical principle that you can leave your spouse if they cheat on you. But that doesn't mean you have to. Why do you think it says hardness of heart? Was Christ not the ultimate grace giver, willing to forgive anything? And I'm not here to judge. I'm here to tell you what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that you have been forgiven for much, so be willing to forgive for much. It's important to understand the seriousness of that union when you go before God and you make a commitment to your husband or to your wife. But that's not a commitment that we should tear asunder. And there's a reason, because it devastates the world when we do so. And we're seeing it now. They say around roughly 50% of Christians who get married end up in divorce. That should be alarming. 50% of Christians. Turn back to Genesis with me. Chapter 29, and while you're doing there, men, I know it's supposed to be your day. Proverbs 18 tells us that whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. When you find a wife, you have obtained a good thing. Matter of fact, in other scriptures it talks that a good wife is to be cherished above rubies and gems. Which means you don't put the most important thing into making money, because the most important thing, God says, the most valuable thing you have is that wife. That's the most valuable thing. Men, do you have eyes for your wife? Do you appreciate her for everything that she is? Not for what she has to offer you, but because she's your wife. I've spoke with you before. God deserves praise, not because he gave us grace, not because of all the things he does. He deserves praise and honor because of who he is. And your wife deserves to be adored because she's your wife. All right, women, here's your question. Do you have eyes for your husband? Do you long for him and only him to adore you? Some of you are smiling out there. At least I know you're paying attention. Women, do you desire to honor your husband? Men, do you desire to honor your wife? Guys, we may think of this as small potatoes, but I'm telling you, these are the building blocks of the world. This is what changes the world. And we know, because it was the very first institution God ever created. It's that one thing. Churches will split. Governments will fall. Hospitals will fold and go bankrupt. But that marriage, we pray to God, is the one thing that always stands strong. In Genesis chapter 29, look at verse 28 with me. Here we have the story of Leah, Jacob and Rachel. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story. Jacob gets tricked by his father-in-law and substitutes Leah in place of Rachel. He wants to marry Rachel, but Leah's got the thing over her face, and he marries her, and he finds out, oops, that's not the one I thought I was going to marry. And then he ends up negotiating, and he gets Rachel too. The point isn't that he had two wives. My point is listen to the heart of God and what he does here. Women, Pay attention to how much God cares about your marriage. Husbands, pay attention how much God cares about the marriage. Look at verse 28. Genesis chapter 29, starting verse 28. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. And so now he gets Rachel. And Laban, which is the father-in-law, gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet seven other years. All right, so he serves for 7 years. Now notice 31. I want you to really listen to what it's saying. And when the Lord saw that Leah, was hated. Now, the word hated there isn't talking about despised hated. It literally means loved less. Whenever the Lord saw that Leah was hated, loved less, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Now, what I want you to take from this is the Lord saw that she was loved less, and he cared. He did something. He literally, it's not my interpretation, it's what it says. He literally opened her womb because he cared the fact that she was second best. God wanted her to have the eyes of her husband, to have that appreciation, to have that love, to have that relationship. Now today, thank God, right, women and men, we don't have two wives today. Thank God for that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord saw it, and he didn't like it. Why? Why didn't he like it? Because he knows the importance of that marriage. God saw Leah was loved less. God desired that she have a richness and a fullness from marriage. God wants that for our marriages too. What's unfortunate today is oftentimes you hear openly women who will disrespect and dishonor their husbands. And you'll see men do the exact same thing. My old ball and chain. Now, sometimes that might be a joke, but it's not a laughing matter. We're talking about a relationship so important that God said that's going to be the first thing. Matter of fact, go back to Genesis chapter 1, and he had made all the things, and when does he finally say that things are very good? After Adam has a wife. He says it's not good that he should be alone. It was only after that he had a wife that he finally declared to be very good. Now it gives us, talked about husbands and we've talked about wives. Children, now it's your turn. I actually put a little subheading on this on my notes. You might get a kick out of it. It's called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Children are a blessing. They're a gift from God. We know that from the mother's womb, that is a creation of God. And no one should take the life of a child unborn. Proverbs chapter 17 literally says that children are the crown of old men. So old men, that's your crown is children. And that they are the glory of their fathers. That's Proverbs chapter 17. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're really close to there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When it comes to our children, look at the instruction that God gives to the people of Israel. Now again, this here is speaking to the people of Israel, and we need to understand that, but we also need to understand that we too, as we're getting ready to read here, are to teach our children day and night about the Lord, because that's what the instruction is here. But even today, not being the nation of Israel, it's still an attribute that God has and wants. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently," in other words, with purpose, "unto your children, and shalt talk of them when you sittest in thine house, and when you walk in the way, and when thou lie down, and when thou rise up." So pretty much all the time. Pretty much all the time is a moment to be teaching your children about the Lord. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Israel is told day and night to teach their children about the Lord. Now again, that's talking to Israel. True. But do you think that he doesn't want us to do it too? Of course he does. Of course he does. Matter of fact, go to Ephesians chapter 6. If you want something from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We too are instructed to make sure that we teach our children. And one of the ways that you need to teach them is to teach them the truth about marriage, what it is. And the other thing I'm going to tell you when it comes to the good, the bad, and the ugly, when it comes to the children, especially in Christian families, well, I say even in, it's especially true in the world, secular world, but even true, unfortunately, in my opinion, in Christian marriages, and that's the idea of putting the children above the spouse. And I'm here to tell you, if you believe that your job is to put your child first, you're wrong. You're wrong. There is nothing in Scripture to substantiate that. How many times have I seen or heard people, one parent, I'd be, you know, at an event and talking to some parents. It might be a Christian sporting event. We had five boys, so there were a lot of sporting events. And you might see another parent talking about the spouse. If you put your child above your spouse, that's not helping your child. The most important thing you can teach your child is, one, about Jesus Christ, and two, the importance of your marriage. Do you think it's going to help them to feel like that, you know, a marriage is something that's not that important? That's not going to help them. Many people make that mistake. It's very unbiblical, it's wrong, and according to what we just read in Matthew chapter 19, Christ says you're one flesh with your spouse. You don't put your child over your spouse. And I'm here to also tell you, people, if you're like me and you're a joined family, it's still that way. If you can't put your spouse ahead of your children, if you've already got them, then don't marry that person. Because once you marry them, you are one flesh, and that's your spouse. Now, it may be hard. It may be difficult. Trust me. We faced troubling times in our situation. And what I loved about that message I got from my son was he acknowledged, "I wasn't your biological son, but you took me and Jesse in and treated us and made us as if we were one of yours." Which means there was no putting my children above my wife, and I was not going to tolerate playing second fiddle to my children with my wife. It's unbiblical. In fact, I don't know if you've heard of the name. There's a man, he's an author, a Christian author. His name is Gary Ezo. He wrote a book. And in it, he describes that one of the biggest problems with families today is that the husband and wife, and he uses this description, they join hands together. And then a child is born, and they put that child at the center of this circle. And then, as time passes, more children are born. And those children go into the center of that circle. And in his example, he describes it as eventually there becomes so many in there that you can't even hold on anymore, the parents. They get pulled apart. And he says that what we must do is to, instead of taking our children and put them in the center of our marriage, we have them join hands with us in putting Christ at the center, and there's ever no need for us to ever let go. See, the center of your relationship needs to be Jesus Christ. Never, ever your children. Now, kids, I'm sorry. We've got some out here. Kids are still important. But I can tell you the most important thing that we can teach you guys is that when you get married, that most important relationship other than Christ is going to be your spouse. Matter of fact, when I gave my dreaded speech at the wedding for Caitlin, one of the things that I wanted to stress is don't let anyone put a wedge of division between you two. And I even told them, not even me. You don't let me put I didn't want her to get married. But now that she's married, and I'm joking when I say I didn't want to get married, but now that she's married, that relationship that she has with him is more important than that relationship with me. No one, don't listen to anyone who wants to come in between that. You drown them out. You throw that conversation away. I don't care if it's from your mom. I don't care if it's from some counselor. I don't care if it's from some pastor. I don't care. You never let anything drive a wedge between the spouse. And I'm telling you, the world is seeing the ramifications from that very thing. We must love God more than we love anyone. He is first. After God, your next most important relationship is your spouse. And one of the most important things that you can do in life, in the life of your child, is for them to see, for them to hear, for them to know how much you love your wife. And vice versa. My children, trust me, they weren't perfect. But they were never going to be allowed to come in and try and cause a division, a wedge between Valerie and myself. We were good enough at that at ourselves. We didn't need any help. And that's the way you need to be. That's the way the world needs to be. They needed to see that there was nothing going to break that bond. There was nothing going to come in between it. Why? Because the Lord joined it. So who were we to tear it apart? That's the importance. That's a family business, people. We want to solve some of the problems we see. We want to enrich our children just as Jacob wanted to hand down a blessing to his grandchildren. Here's your opportunity to give your children and your grandchildren a blessing very similar. Make sure that they know that you love and respect your spouse. And make sure that they know that they're expected to as well. How destructive negative comments are about your spouse in front of your children. How many times do I hear negative and have seen over the years negative comments by one person to another about their spouse and even in the ears of their children? Or children coming up and complaining, I can't believe Daddy punished me for this, and I can't believe Mom made dinner that I don't like. She always makes something I don't like. Do you say something negative about your spouse? Let your children see you honor their father. That's the best Father's Day present that a father should ever get. Is let them see you honor their father. Let them see you honor their mother. Yesterday we had a memorial, or not yesterday, but the other day we had a memorial for Dick Piper. And what's interesting, you want to leave a legacy, then love God. You want to leave a legacy, love your spouse. And make it known that you honor both. And when we had that memorial, what impacted me was not my preparation for that service. What impacted me the most was listening to his two sons get up here and talk about the special relationship that he saw between his father and his mother. That's a legacy. That is what conquers so many things. Did you know that the very first words that we have recorded from God to man, the very first words, and I'm not going to take you there, here's your homework assignment. The very first words that we have recorded in Scripture from God to man concerns the family. Think that was on accident? No. In God's eyes, the world was not very good until man was united with a woman. That's how important marriage is to the Lord. And so when I see Christians, we can talk about all we want. We can talk about how the family's under attack. But we're attacking it too. We're doing it. We are attacking our own family. We are attacking the bedrock. You want to impact. And I can't tell you, whenever I see people, and I hate to start calling out people because then I feel like I forget somebody. When I see Whitey taking care of his wife the way that he does. Now, I think he still cheats and he brings her sweets every now and then. He's not supposed to. But when I see that, and I've seen it with other men in the past, men who love and adore their spouse and will go to extreme ends, that is amazing. And how often some of us, you know, Linda taking care of Ed, the way Judy took care of Dick. And again, I'm thinking if maybe I'm missing anybody out there, so I apologize if I have. Guys, I'm telling you, that marriage is the most important thing. That heritage passing down to our children is the most important thing. And it's the most important thing because it's the key to being able to spread the gospel. I believe that if we want to reach the world, the first and most important ministry we have is to our children. And they can impact the world as well. And impact them with the truth of the gospel. The truth that saves the world. The truth that changed the world. Paul, it was described by him, or described about him, that these people who've turned the world upside down. And that is in the saving truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for fathers. I thank you for fathers who love you. The desire to serve you, the desire to honor their wives. And we know, Lord, that we all fail. But help us to recognize the truth of the importance of the marriage bond. And that we would nurture it. That we would take care of it in a way that we should. Father, I thank you this morning for wives. I thank you for wives who desire to honor you and to honor their husbands. And Father, I thank you for these parents that raise their children acknowledging who you are. Father, I pray your blessing upon each of us here. I pray your blessing upon our families. I pray your blessing upon our marriages. Help us to fight off an evil world and our own failures. And Father, most importantly, I pray at this time that if anybody here has not put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they have not acknowledged that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that He is the only Savior that this world will ever have. Father, I pray that if anybody here who has not understood that, that at this time that they would. And we'd be careful to give you the glory and the honor. Amen.